We're going to be looking at a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today. We have some new people in the sound room, and Belinda is working the screen today. And Belinda told me, she said, "I'm new, I'm not going backwards." So when she puts the first slide with the scripture up there, if you think I might have to go back and reference that, just take out your phone, take a little picture of it. Because she's already told me, I ain't going back to it. Once I move to the next slide, I'm new and I'm only going one direction today. So I might can coax her into doing that, but just in case, take a picture of it with your phone and we get that first slide up there. So we are going to be looking at a text from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I chose this passage for a very specific reason. Can we go ahead and put that up? Thank you. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but there are a lot of reasons right now as a nation and as a people to be in mourning. There are a lot of things that we should be and certainly could be upset about and bothered about and in concern about. And this was something that Christians in the early church, this was a situation that they lived with, that they always had reason to feel in peril and to feel concern. And so Paul addresses this in his second letter to the Corinthians. And so we're going to look at this passage this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. I want you to pay careful attention to the way that Paul phrases this text. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Okay? He says, "who comforts us in all our affliction." Now, we're going to stop there because the second part of the sentence kind of leads us to a second point. But I want to begin with this notion that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our affliction. How many of you have ever felt the need for comfort? All right. How many of you have ever not wanted to be comforted? Now that is an interesting question, because I would dare say that a lot of us have had moments when our sadness and our mourning turned to anger. And when we're angry, you know what we do not want to be? We don't want to be comforted. When we're angry, we don't want comfort. We want justice. We want justification. We want someone to tell us that we have the right to be angry. We have the right to lash out. We have the right to speak in ways that are not peaceful and comforting to others. And so we all understand this sense of not wanting comfort, but it is interesting that Paul, talking to the Corinthian church and all the things they were dealing with, reminds these people that first and foremost, that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Now, when you think about everything that has gone on in the past year and a half, 2 years, most of us, If we live long enough to look back at this past 2 years, the end of 2019 to 2021, most of us, if someone says, "Hey, you know, maybe in a few years you'll have kids or grandkids that'll look at you and go, 'Hey, Mom, Dad, what was it like to live in 2020?' And you'll be like, 'It was a train wreck. From 2019 to 2021 was a slow motion train wreck. And every time it seemed like things might be getting better, you know what happened? They actually got worse." And then imagine if your child or your grandchild looked at you after that answer and said, "So, what did the church do to minister to people during that train wreck?" How would you answer that question? We had church on Facebook Live. We were a blessing for 90 minutes a week. Now, from the minute Facebook Live shut down till the time it started the next week, Facebook became a tool of insanity. It became a tool of insanity, but for those 90 minutes a week, we were providing a tremendous service. One of the things that is really interesting, and I did not ask Belinda to program this in because it's just one verse, but in the Beatitudes, Jesus says something really, really strange. He said, "Blessed are they who mourn." Does anybody remember the next part of that? "For they shall be comforted." Now, why are you blessed if you mourn? I mean, mourning should not be something that we would consider to be blessed. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you who mourn, for you'll be comforted." Now, why does mourning make you blessed? And I wanted to reference that text before we get into the second part of Paul's sentence, because I want you to listen to the direction Paul goes with this text after he assures the Christians in Corinth who God is. That he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our affliction. All of it. Not just random pieces or bits or parts or certain types, but it says he comforts us in all our affliction. And then Paul says this, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So to the church in Corinth, what is Paul saying? He says, hey, you know, you guys had a rough time. You guys have had a rough time. You guys have had a lot going on. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, then you know some of the mayhem that was going on in the church in Corinth. You know some of the persecution they dealt with, some of the things, self-inflicted as they might have been. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has addressed that some of them have gotten sick and are dying because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper. And so there's been a lot of bad things happening in Corinth. But Paul says, look, it's important for you to understand that God is the God of comfort. He's the Father of mercies, and he comforts you in all your affliction. But then he very specifically states that he does that so that you will be able to comfort those who are also in an affliction with the comfort that you've received. So let me ask you a question, church. How many of you have decided that because of all the comfort you have received from God in your lifetime, you have now set out to be a comfort to people in the great train derailment of 2019 through 2021? Now, for those of you who are sitting there going, I'm not certain, just remember, you can go back and check your Facebook posts. And your Instagram post, I want to make sure I don't exclude the young people who are going, Facebook is for old people. That's what my children tell me. Which is funny because when I first got on Facebook, I was told that I was too old to be on Facebook. And now I'm told Facebook is for old people. Instagram, Snapchat, I'm sure there are others, TikTok. I'm sure there's not a lot of encouragement on TikTok. I did see that there's actually something now called the Milk Crate Challenge. Doug, I saw your post. It was hilarious, by the way. People make, they stack milk crates in a pyramid and then try to walk over them. Usually ends in death or dismemberment. But it's a challenge, so some people feel obligated to try to do it. It's very comforting, I know, especially when you crash face first into the milk crate at a high velocity. Not very comforting. But that's the thing. It's like when we go back and we say, we know, how much comfort have I provided people during this? I'll tell you what's really interesting to me. it seems as if the church stirs up more trouble than we provide comfort, and it's not close. Does that sound about right? We're not offering encouragement to people. We're not out there saying, you know what, look, it's going to be okay. I know things don't look good right now. I know things are bad. But look, the God of comfort is there, and he wants you to be comforted, and I want to be a comfort to you because God has comforted me in times of trial and in times of sadness and in times of frustration. And that's what Paul's telling the Corinthian church. He says, look, you guys need to take inventory of the way God has comforted you and then take that comfort out to people who are suffering to be a comfort to them. And why are you uniquely equipped to do that? Well, you cannot provide comfort to people unless you have at some point been comforted, right? It's hard to know how to do something you haven't experienced. Any of you ever been asked to do something you've never done before? You know, you walk in a place, somebody says, hey, I remember I was a kid, I was working in the store with my dad. He had an electronics store. And I was supposed to change the part in a television set. And so dad said, just take the piece out and replace it. You can do that. I said, okay. You just make sure it's unplugged first. I said, okay. There was a step that he forgot to mention to me. There's a thing, now they don't have these anymore, but back in old TVs, they had this thing called a flyback transformer. If anybody who knows, Joey is probably sitting there going, I know what that is, flyback transformer. Let me tell you a magical thing about a flyback transformer. When you unplug a television, a flyback transformer holds the charge. And I know why they call it a flyback transformer. Because if you touch it, you will fly back. And right on cue, I touched it, and I flew back. And my father went, hey, you've not done this before, have you? I'm sorry, it just occurred to me that you didn't know to let that charge out before you touched it. I was like, yeah, see, that's what happens when we try to do something we've never done before. But the thing is, everybody in this room, every single person in this room has in their lifetime received comfort from God. We've all done it. We've all asked for comfort. We've all received comfort, his Holy Spirit. By the way, one of the things that the early church called the Holy Spirit was the Comforter. That was one of the things they called it. So the Comforter comes and dwells in us and brings us comfort, and it helps us deal with the loss of loved ones, and it helps us deal with illnesses, and it helps us deal with job problems and family problems. Now, it doesn't necessarily make the problems go away, but it provides comfort to us while we are struggling in the circumstance. And as we look around at the world around us, you know what we see everywhere? People who are struggling with the circumstance. Go home and see what the suicide rates have been in the last year and a half. It's through the roof. Suicide rates are up astronomically in this country. We have people who are struggling to deal with the emotional stress of everything that's happened. And look, for those of you who are like, yeah, I'm not one of those people. I don't struggle with that stuff. Good for you. That's fantastic. That means you are especially equipped to help people deal with these things who are not necessarily equipped to deal with them. I'll be the first to say, I am not always the most empathetic person. We were at an amusement park last October. We went down to Florida, visited some friends. That's how we celebrated being an empty nest. We sent the kids to Tennessee, and then we went to Florida. And we were at an amusement park, and I saw a lady who had two dogs in Epcot. And I looked at my friend and I said, I didn't know you could have pets in Epcot. She said, well, she heard the person say, well, one dog was her emotional support dog. I said, what's the second dog for? That's the emotional support dog for the support dog. Now, I'm not an empathetic dude. So I'm just kind of like, huh? I don't get that. That's not how I'm wired. I'm like, in fact, to me, a dog is more trouble than it is support. That's just kind of, now for those of you who are dog lovers, don't come at me. You do you, that's fine. But you know what? What's unfortunate is there are people in this world who struggle so much with what's going on around them that they need that. And so as the church, as we look around at a world that is still wrestling to figure out how to deal with the issues that come with COVID-19, and we're wrestling to come to terms with the things that are happening in our country that we're not happy about, and I won't even get into foreign policy and everything that's going on in Afghanistan. I mean, when we look at all these things that are happening, and we feel a sense of sadness and mourning, and we're like, man, this is so bad. This is so bad. Christians should be the best equipped people on the planet to find comfort in these frustrating times. And what should we be doing with that comfort? Sharing it. We should be sharing it with people who don't have it. That this is the time for the church to shine. You know when a light looks the brightest? When everything else is dark. You don't even have to have a particularly strong bulb to look bright in a pitch black room, right? So, you know, here's the crazy thing. I've heard church people pray this. Lord, just give the church an opportunity to show your love. And he went, okay. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you 2019, 20, and 21. Get out there and get after it. I'm going to turn the lights down everywhere so that the light of even the dimmest church should shine brightly as a beacon. And you know what we've done? We've taken the bulb out. And the question is why? Why is it that the people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, they have the Comforter dwelling in them, why is it that the message we have isn't one of comfort for a world that is suffering? Paul says, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. I seriously doubt there's a person in this room that has not had an opportunity to experience what that passage is talking about. We've lost loved ones. Is there anybody in this room that's never lost a loved one? No? We've dealt with professional setbacks and personal setbacks, and we've dealt with financial issues, and we've watched things in our country, we've seen rises and falls in the economy and in the politics of our country. We've had days that we felt like we could conquer the world, and then we've had days when we didn't want to get out of bed. We've dealt with tragedy. We've dealt with stress. We've dealt with trauma. We've dealt with uncertainty. And through it all, the Holy Spirit has been there providing us comfort and peace. Now, do we sometimes reject the comfort and peace the Holy Spirit wants to give us? Sure we do. I remember a quote from a movie. This is very, very 80s. It was this movie called Red Dawn. I don't know if any of you remember Red Dawn. It was a great movie. They made a remake, which was an abomination. But there's a scene in that movie. There's a kid who is very angry. And I think it was an Air Force officer had been shot down. They'd rescued him. And he looks at this kid at some point in the movie. He says, "Son, you got to deal with all this hate you've got. It's going to burn you up." And that kid said, "Yeah, but it keeps me warm at night." That's kind of how some of us are, right? We take bad things that happen to us. We take these afflictions and we let them make us angry and bitter, and we don't want comfort. We want to be angry. Have any of you ever encountered somebody who seemed like they enjoyed being angry? Just like they took some sort of comfort or satisfaction from being angry. We don't want to be comforted. We want vengeance. We want justice. I would dare say a significant number of people in this room in the last few days have desired vengeance and justice from the things you've seen on the news more than you've desired comfort. Is that a safe assumption? I think it probably is. We all get that. We understand it. But yet through all these afflictions and all these tragedies and all these things that seem to be happening in such rapid succession to us in the last years, through that, the Holy Spirit is trying to bring comfort to us, to bring us peace. Not just for our benefit, but so that when we have experienced that comfort and that peace, we can then go out and do what? Provide it for other people. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what Paul tells the Corinthian church. He says, all these afflictions you guys are dealing with, guys, it has so equipped you to be encouragers and comforters to other people. Okay, next slide. If you make sure you get a good look, it's gone. You'll never see it again. Okay. I'm not good. I'm going to try not to make you, Belinda. I'm going to try not to make you. No promises. All right, verse 6. He says, but if we are afflicted, and Paul is talking about himself and his comrades. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, the phrase that I picked out of that verse that I wanted to talk about is patient enduring. How many of you consider yourselves to be incredibly patient people? One, two, three, four, five. Okay, of the five, I know three of you really well, one of you moderately well, one of you not really well at all. So I will not take the time to judge whether or not I agree with you all. Some of us are really patient. Are any of you patient about certain things and totally impatient about other things? When I am home in my chair, I can be exceptionally patient. Right, baby? Thumbs up in the sound. If you keep it up there in case somebody wants to turn and see it. If I'm in my car on Greenville Boulevard, I am the most impatient person on earth. I can have 15 minutes to get 2 miles, and I will be yelling at the person ahead of me if they are driving 2 miles below the speed limit. Now, here's the question. Why? I got nowhere to go. I'm not in a particular hurry, so what's wrong? When I drive, I'm impatient. Any of you get like that when you watch a ball game? Some of you are going, oh, Lord. Carolina fans, state fans don't care anymore. We've given up years ago. But Carolina fans, I'm going to tell you, it's entertaining to me to watch a game with a Duke or Carolina fan, especially when Duke or Carolina's losing, because those people become really agitated because they're not used to losing. And they don't know how to deal with it. State fans, that's when we counsel. Hey, it's not that bad. I'm used to this. It's okay. The sun will come up tomorrow. I know it. I've witnessed it happen. Some of you get really impatient with sports events. Some of you get really impatient with your kids, maybe one in particular, that drives you to distraction. Some of you younger people, it may be your parents that you get impatient with. Paul says that we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation, or if we're comforted, it is for your comfort. Why? It's effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer. Paul says one of the things that the Comforter does is it comes and it allows us to endure patiently as God works things out. Now, I have some firsthand experience with this. I remember telling Clee, it's probably been 4.5 years ago. I was naive in my son's recovery arc. And I told Clee, I said, man, when this whole thing is over, I'm going to go somewhere, I'm going to rent a hotel room, I'm going to go there by myself, and I'm going to cry for 3 days when this is over. You know what has happened in the last 4.5 years? It ain't over. It ain't over. I keep thinking, one of these days is going to be over. Still not over. You know what I've learned in the last 4.5 years? Patience. I've learned, I probably already knew this, but I have learned that my time frame for healing and God's time frame for healing are not necessarily the same. Have any of you ever experienced that God's time frame and your time frame are not always in sync? Always, Jim? Always. It's like, you know, I thought this would, you know, some of you are probably going, coronavirus, right? I was certain this would be over by now. Certainly by next year, I mean, certainly by football season, this will be gone, or certainly by this. You remember when they were telling us that the sunlight would kill the Rona? Remember that? Remember, like last February, March, like, don't worry, when summer comes, sunlight will kill the Rona. And then we found out, actually, sunlight excites the Rona. It makes it dance around and jump on people from closer than 6 feet. I mean, it just, you know, and then we're like, well, maybe the winter, maybe cold will kill the Rona. No, cold doesn't kill the Rona. It just drives it inside where all the people are hiding. How many of you, when it started, were certain it would be over by now? Yeah, right? Not. It's not. Of course, you know, when we went to Afghanistan in 2001, how many of us thought we'd be there 20 years? So you're going, I did. You see, we do not understand what patient enduring is because we're not patient people by nature. We're impatient. And so we want comfort and we want it now. We are a fast food society. We want what we want and we want it right now, and we don't want to wait. We want it immediately. Instant gratification. And so when we ask God to fix a problem, and the next morning we get up and it isn't fixed, What do we think? He wasn't listening. Where's this comfort I was promised? Where's this solution that is supposed to come? Where is it? Paul says, in our sufferings, as we learn patient enduring, we learn that God's schedule is not our schedule and that his timing is not always our timing, and that one of the things as Christians we should develop is patience. And yet, if you look at our social media footprint, if you listen to the things we say to each other and about each other in the foyer or in the restaurant after church, patient enduring does not seem to be something that we either have currently or even aspire to. And if you're thinking, Stuart, is there a biblical principle for this? Is there a precedent for this? How long did it take Jesus to show up after the first time he was prophesied? That's a long time, right? Patient enduring, Paul says, it is beneficial to us. It's effective in the patient enduring so that the same sufferings we also suffer. And then he says this in verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. You know what? We live in a world where sometimes we think we're the only ones that suffer. We isolate ourselves and we believe no one else is suffering like we are. And so we forget that right now we live in a country that is incredibly divided. Incredibly divided. And we divide things, red or blue, liberal or conservative, Republican or Democrat. We divide things and we draw these imaginary lines, and it occurs to us that nobody on the other side is suffering, that we're the only ones suffering. In fact, the other side is causing the suffering. They're not suffering. Let me ask you a question. Do any of you know the political affiliation of any of the families that lost Marines this week? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. People on the right do not have some sort of righteous indignation to mourn the loss, and we say, well, it's the other people's fault. If you were the parent of one of those kids they got killed in Afghanistan, and at 54, to me, they were all kids. Would you care? Who's responsible? They'd still be dead, right? You could assign blame all you want to, and you know what? By the way, we sent a drone this week and killed a couple of people. Did it bring any of those people back? No. Didn't bring any of them back. Those families are still suffering. They're still in mourning. Who will be reaching out to them to provide comfort? As a nation, are we as the church standing by to provide comfort for people who are genuinely scared and terrified of what's happening in foreign policy and what's happening with coronavirus and what's happening with the economy? Are we ready to provide comfort, or are we more interested in stoking the fire? Jamie has this phrase he uses in the office. It makes me laugh every time he says it. He says, you know, Stuart, sometimes you just want to watch the world burn. Any of you ever heard that phrase? It's the reason on the interstate where somebody has a flat tire and traffic's backed up for 6 miles. You know what everybody wants to do when they drive by? Mind you, a police officer, what happens every time there's a wreck? What does everybody want to do? I want to stop and look. I want to stop and look. I want to see if I can find a body part. I want to see something good. It's why most people watch NASCAR. They don't watch for the race. They watch for the wrecks. It's why people watch football. They don't want to see a good form tackle. They want to see somebody get de-cleated. We love that kind of stuff. And so here's the question for the church this morning. Are we, as the church, standing by looking to provide comfort and assurance for people who are struggling right now and are clearly devoid of both? Or are we more interested in poking the bear, stoking the fire? Let's get everybody riled up. Let me get people riled up. Let me fan the flames because I just want to see this thing burn. Folks, I want to ask you a question this morning. I'm going to close with this as we get ready to sing our invitation hymn. This is a personal question. I can't answer it for you. I can tell you what the right answer is, but I can't answer it for you. As you look at the world around you today and you see all the stuff that's going on, what is God calling you to do? Is he calling you to be an agitator? Is he calling you to be an aggressor? Is he calling you to be a fanner of the flames? Or is God calling his church to be a comforter and an encourager in a time where they are in vast lack of supply and dire need? Let me assure you today that if you want to see the fans flamed, there are plenty of people out there who are willing to do that. But when you're suffering, don't you want somebody that's going to provide you comfort, peace? Don't you want somebody that's going to show you that things can get better, that God is with you? God has called us to a mission. He's called us to a purpose. Let us be certain that our job is following the purpose he's set for us and not a personal agenda which leads to destruction.